he's enjoying the homework that he's doing. And if that's happening, if that's happening, if you're enjoying that time alone with the Lord in Philippians, I think things are on the up and up for us. So I think we can be encouraged. Is there a time in your life when you were really searching deeply for the secret to joy?
Around that, like that?
Yeah.
Okay. There we go. Cool. Great. Oh, yeah. There we go. All right. Can you hear? Oh, that's much better. Good. Now, is this being recorded, Sophie? Oh, Sophie wanted to listen to it when she went to bed tonight. She's got a sweet daughter, eh? Wants to listen to Daddy preach. So, was there a time in your life when you were really deeply searching for the secret to joy, contentment, peace, a kind of peace that could last or get you through any circumstance of life? For me, that time period was my university days, and the year I spent in China after that. My mom died from brain cancer when I was 18, and I had grown up in church, and when that happened, I was deeply disappointed. I loved my mom very much. I was probably closer to her than anyone in my life. And so I went on a journey away from God. I wanted to see if there was another secret out there, another answer to that deep longing within me for joy and peace. And I remember my fourth year at the University of Kansas, I took a class on Eastern religion, and I began to become interested in Taoism and learning more about, you know, kind of Confucius and Lao Tzu, and there was some poetry and some things that I read in a book like the Chuangzi captured my attention. And so I decided, well, why don't I go to China? I can teach English and then see what I can learn more about Eastern religions. And, you know, John Lennon did the same, right? So a lot of people in the West have found something lacking in their lives and have looked elsewhere, like to the East. And so I did that. And I got to China, and I spent a year there, and I was deeply longing to find joy and peace and contentment somewhere. You know, world travel can sometimes lure people into thinking, I just got to go travel the world, and if I can just meet the right person or go to the right place or learn the right thing, I can have that joy, that lasting, permanent place of peace. Why do we as human beings crave peace and joy and contentment so much? And why are there so many ideas out there in the bookstore, in the movies, gurus, and so on, that offer that secret? Have you ever been to the airport bookstore and been walking through there and you see lots of different books by Deepak Chopra or someone else that, and you're kind of curious, like, you know, it has a nice title, the Seven Secrets to Peace, or you know, some kind of thing that attracts you, because deep down, that's what we really want. The Finn brothers sang, "Take the Weather with You," you know, and mindfulness is taught in New Zealand schools to children along these lines of that deep need for peace and joy. So we crave a way to have joy and peace and contentment in every circumstance. We want an antidote or a solution to anxiety and discouragement. And we want to feel like we're making progress towards a worthwhile goal. We want upward momentum towards something. We all want that. We want to know that we're part of something that's going to turn out good in the end. We're fortunate that in the Word of God, in the Bible, there's one of the 66 books focuses on just the answer to this question. And that is the book of Philippians. We can put the book of Philippians up against any guru that you read in the bookstore, and Philippians wins. Philippians is straight from the Creator God who designed us, and He knows how we or what we need for true contentment, joy, and peace. Philippians is the best self-help book that's ever been written. It's the best psychologist. It's the best motivational speaker. It's the best guru. It's better than anything that the world has to offer. This evening, we're going to talk about the seven secrets of real joy from the book of Philippians. And those secrets are knowing Jesus intimately, taking charge of our thought life, advancing to spiritual maturity, pursuing unity as a team, showing affection for one another, anticipating the day of Messiah, and making the choice to rejoice. Let's see. Oh, there we go. This is, I shared the gospel a lot at Caroline Bay in Timaru. And every time I shared the gospel, I would walk by this statue. And the name down there at the bottom, the plaque, said it's called the Face of Peace. Not very peaceful. So there, the seven secrets of joy. So let me read. Let's get into the Word. Let's open Philippians. Let's open this best self-help book. It's not really self-help, but you know what I mean. Let's open this great book of joy and turn to chapter 1, verse 3. This is Paul's word to the Philippian church. Philippians 1, verse 3, reading to through verse 11. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Now, before we get into the seven secrets. Let's just look at Philippians at a glance, which most of you have been doing in your study. You should be developing your own book theme. So don't steal mine unless you really want it to be yours. But the book theme, my book theme for Philippians is progress and joy in the faith, or the joyful advance in Messiah. The author is Paul. The recipients are the believers in Philippi. And the date is 62 AD, about 30 years after Jesus died, rose, and ascended to heaven. So 30 years later. The historical setting is that Paul is imprisoned in Rome because of the gospel. And yet, the gospel is spreading in Rome. The Philippians have sent Paul a financial gift through Epaphroditus. And now Paul is sending Epaphroditus back to the Philippians with this letter. Paul plans to send Timothy soon, and he himself expects to be released from prison and to see the Philippians again. The Philippians are experiencing a bit of disunity in their local church. But overall, Paul is pleased with the Philippians. Key words in the book are gospel in the Lord, joy / rejoice, Messiah Jesus or Christ Jesus, mind, thought or thinking, and partnership. And the purpose, Paul's purposes in writing are to thank the Philippians for their financial gifts. So it's, in some ways, it's a thank you note. But it's also to urge them to unity and to spiritual maturity, to commend Epaphroditus and Timothy, and to express hope for his own release, and to encourage the Philippians to imitate Paul's own example in thought and life. The primary message of the book is joy, peace, and contentment are available to believers in Messiah as they partner in the gospel and advance to spiritual maturity. Now, let's get to seven. Orient ourselves geographically. So, does this have a red pointer? I wish it did. I'd point at it. But see up there in Macedonia in the top left? That's where Philippi is, way up there. And Jerusalem's down here. So as we narrow into that orange part, you see Philippi is inland by a few kilometers. The port is called Neapolis. And Paul traveled through this region again and again on his missionary travels. He would often go from Troas through Philippi over to Thessalonica, Berea, and all the way down to Athens. So Philippi is in modern-day Greece, and it's called Philippi after Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great. And so this is Paul's first missionary journey where he met the Philippians and established the church there. And then on his second and third, on his second missionary journey from Ephesus, he also traveled through Philippi. So he has seen the Philippians multiple times traveling through the region and encouraging them over the 10 or 12 years. By the time he wrote this letter, he had known them about 10 or 12 years. This is modern day Google Maps of what the region looks like, and you see Philippi there. Actually, old ancient Philippi was where Cnidus is, and then Kavala is the old Neapolis. So, and this, there's a big plain there, and there were some famous battles there. The famous battle between Octavian and Mark Antony against Brutus and Cassius, the assassins of Julius Caesar. So this was an important place, and there was a Roman road called the Ignatian Way that went through this region from Rome over to present-day Turkey. So Philippi is an important city at that time. So let's get in with a little bit of background. Now let's get into what we're really here to do, which is talk about the seven secrets of joy. The first secret of joy is knowing Jesus intimately. And we see this in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says, knowing Jesus intimately in his experience as a Christian is the highest attainment of life. Read with me in Philippians 3, 7 to 10. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Messiah. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Messiah Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or garbage or trash in order that I may gain Messiah and be found in him. Paul is he's a groupie. He is totally infatuated with Jesus Christ. He has a one-track mind. He loves Jesus so much. He's willing to throw everything away that he may know Jesus experientially, deeply, intimately. And it's towards this intimate knowledge, this relationship with Jesus, that he strives for. Later in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, he says, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Messiah Jesus. So he was advancing or moving forward to the goal of knowing Jesus intimately. Again and again, and I know some of you have noticed the phrase in the Lord throughout Philippians. In fact, I counted it. I don't have the exact number, but it's in my other notes. But again and again, he says, in the Lord, in the Lord. I did this in the Lord. Do this in the Lord. And really, that phrase in the Lord means in intimacy with Jesus, in lockstep with who Jesus is and how he thinks and what he's doing in the world. Because remember, Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus is coming back. He is near. And so in the Lord, when we say in the Lord, I'm going to do something in the Lord, we're doing it intimately with Jesus. We're doing it in his power for his glory. And you see in chapter 3, we're going to study it in detail, so I don't want to ruin it, but he wants to experience even the sufferings of Jesus that he may be like him in his death. So we're talking about joy and how to have joy. Intimacy with Jesus is really, if we had to boil it down to one thing, that would be it. Intimacy with Jesus. You know, the Christian life is not a philosophy or a program. It's a person. This quote comes from J.B. Lightfoot, the old commentator. He said, though the gospel is capable of doctrinal exposition, though it is eminently fertile in moral results, yet its substance is neither a dogmatic system nor an ethical code, but a person and a life. There's plenty of philosophies out there, but we have a person who's alive and who's coming back. So I challenge you to become intimate, more and more intimate with Jesus. Number two is taking charge of our thought life. Taking charge of our thought life. To have joy, the second thing we're going to have to do is take charge or discipline our thought life. Now, Paul uses the term hegeomai in the Greek, which means regard or consider, six times in the letter. He uses another term, phroneo, which means to think, 10 times in the letter. Why does he keep repeating these words? Let me give you an example. He says in Philippians 2:2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. He says in Philippians 2:5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Later in Philippians 4:8, he says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, finally we get to a verb, think about these things. You are what you think. God has made us in such a way that our thinking really dictates who we are. The concern with Paul in Philippians is the moment-by-moment thought life of the Christian. It deals with the thought life perhaps more than any other book in the Bible. Psalms is up there because there we get the thought life of David. But Psalms and Philippians are really dealing with the moment-by-moment thought life. And it's interesting, I think in Philippians 2 we see Jesus' mindset, and in Philippians 3, we see Paul's mindset. And then we're asked to follow their mindset. So one's manner of life is truly a reflection of what occupies the mind. We're not encouraged in our culture to have a disciplined mind. That's why we're different. We can't be sloppy with what we take into our mind and what we think about. And when we see our mind straying afield into areas that we know we shouldn't be on, of course, we need the Holy Spirit to discipline our mind, don't we? It's impossible. I mean, the mind is a battlefield. The heart, the mind. Really, the heart and mind in the Hebrew and Greek are the same thing. The heart's just the innermost place of the mind. And so, Paul again and again. So, again, to experience joy, you have to learn how to discipline to take charge of your mind and focus it on what is good, true, and beautiful in Christ. The third point or way or key of joy is the idea of progress, advancement, moving forward. Isn't it good to move forward? Just in just about anything, say you're learning a new skill. It's to improve at a new skill is very satisfying. If you're going on a great walk, you want to get to the goal. You want to get to the hut before the sun goes down or before the rain comes. You want to get to the shelter. You want to make progress. Progress brings joy. And if we find ourselves regressing, that can be a pretty depressing thing, especially in the spiritual life. So one of the keys of joy is advancing, to make sure you're progressing, that you're more like Christ today than you were yesterday. Paul shares about his own advance for the benefit of the Philippians. In Philippians 3:8, he says his one ambition is to gain Messiah, and he forgets what lies behind and strains forward. He exerts himself. It's a strong word in the Greek. He exerts himself to the utmost to what lies ahead. Paul, if you know anything about Paul through the Acts and the epistles, is that he is a goal-directed person. He wants progress. He wants the gospel to spread to Spain. You know, that's his goal. So to have joy, you do need to have a goal. You need to have the biblical goal. And you need to be advancing to that goal. And what is the goal for us? Well, we have it right here in Philippians. Spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is a very real thing that we should be attaining toward. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Messiah. Paul knows these Philippian believers well enough to know that they're not lazy or backtracking, but they're headed forward toward the goal of spiritual maturity. So he wants to advance. He wants the Philippians to advance, and he also wants the gospel to advance. That's why, even though he's in prison and some are preaching out of envy, nevertheless, he's able to rejoice. Why? Because the gospel is advancing. Philippians 1:12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That brings him joy, even though he's in prison, because, again, the gospel is advancing. One thing that Paul doesn't like is regression, is retreat. You see that in Philippians 3:16 when he says, only let us hold to what we have attained. In other words, if you've reached a certain level of spiritual maturity in your walk towards Christ-likeness, God forbid that you go turn back the other way. You should be advancing, always advancing. Regression is not really in God's plan for us. Always going forward, marching along the path towards spiritual maturity. The early church expanded rapidly in the first two or three centuries after Jesus and the apostles. It spread like wildfire, not by the sword, but by the power of the gospel message and the fact that a carpenter from Nazareth who fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies had risen from the dead on the third day and been seen by over 500 eyewitnesses as a historical fact, just as the prophets had predicted. The church in New Zealand has been on the retreat for a long time. My brothers and sisters, and in the West, let's not pick on New Zealand, all over Europe, America, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, on the retreat. This ought not to be. Christianity is for advance. That's why we read in the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Or Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Brother, sister, are you advancing? Is this church advancing? Is the gospel message advancing around you? Are you sharing the gospel? Is it spreading? And are you growing to be more like Christ? The fourth key to joy is pursuing unity as a team. Paul wants to hear, and we read this at the end of chapter 1, he wants to hear that the Philippian believers are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We talked about this in church planting on Saturday and how Paul has in mind the Roman phalanx and the movement of the tortoise shell, where the Roman soldiers would interlock their shields so that they were protected in the front from swords and spears, and arrows, and from the top from arrows. Notice how the shields are interlocked, both in the front and the top. And notice how they can still see. And notice the two officers behind calling out movements. And they can march that way. They don't just stay in it. They can actually march like a turtle towards the enemy and engage. New Zealand has something similar. Shoulder to shoulder in unity, especially in the scrum. How similar that should be for us in the local church. Can I get some men up here to demonstrate the scrum technique? The Philippians will complete Paul's joy by being in full accord and of one mind. They are his faithful teammates. You see, to have joy, it's not just an individual thing. It's a group thing. It's a team thing. How many of you have been on a championship team? How do you feel when you win first place as a team? How do you feel about your teammates? It's great. There's nothing like it. Why? I mean, the love in New Zealand spreads all around when the All Blacks win the World Cup. I mean, everyone loves each other for those few hours. And if they lose, yeah, not good. Yeah, but we have a team. We're on a team. We are a team. Interlocked. Paul, if Paul was writing to us, he would say, stand side by side, like in a scrum. Paul was a master at using metaphors that applied to his audience. The Philippian colony was a Roman. There were tons of Roman soldiers in Philippi, and they would have, no, I know exactly. He's using the language of warfare to describe what it's like as Christians to be interlocked in unity, but not just standing still, moving forward to win the fight. And it's the same for us. Are you able to illustrate the principles of the Bible using common understood terminology and ideas from New Zealand culture? For me, it's going to be more difficult. But for you, can you communicate the gospel in an interesting way that's also accurate to the Bible to catch the attention of your workmates, for example? But we need teamwork. We need that shoulder-to-shoulder unity. And guess what that's going to bring us? Joy. Because it's a joyful thing to be on a winning team that has unity. The next key to joy is a little word called affection. I found this today on stuff.co.nz. And it was an article about how New Zealand men used to hug more. Why'd they stop? The southern man doesn't hug anyone. But you see, Paul, what kind of man is he? Is he a model of manhood? And what about Jesus himself? Paul readily displays his affection for the Philippians. He remembers them. He prays for them regularly with joy. He holds them in his heart. Have any of you men ever written a letter to someone and say, I hold you in my heart? Affection brings joy. It brings joy to you who's giving the affection, and it also brings joy to the person that you're showing the affection to. He yearns for them with the affection of Jesus. That word affection has stuck with me so far in my own personal study. He loves and longs for them. He's genuinely concerned about their welfare. If you've got boys, well, I don't know if anyone of you got older boys, you know it's really important to touch your children a lot with positive affection from an early age. We need human touch. We need affection. So let's outdo the world in our affection. Let's not be, in this area, let's not be the typical Kiwi. Let's be more. Let's be like Paul, showing our appreciation and affection. This is a key, another key to joy. The next key to joy is the fact that the day of Messiah is coming. That brings joy. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. We are going to have to endure crosses right now in this fallen phase of the world. But there is a new phase coming. The day of Messiah. That means the day when Jesus comes back and rights every wrong, restores humanity to its rightful place, and ushers in the kingdom on earth, the new heavens and the new earth. Paul mentions the day of Messiah twice in chapter 1 and again in chapter 2. He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Messiah. Verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Messiah. Philippians 2:16, holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Messiah I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. The day of Messiah is a future day that's coming where our Christian lives will be evaluated. That's what's called the judgment seat of Christ. This is a different judgment than final judgment. This is a judgment for rewards for believers. This is what's called the Bema seat at Corinth, not Philippi, but it was a known idea throughout the Roman world. The Bema seat was where rewards were be given. You know, the Bema seat is like an award ceremony, not a courtroom. It's the judgment seat of Christ. And so Paul, knowing that the day of Jesus is coming, and that on that day, his work, which is the Philippian believers, will be evaluated, he doesn't want to run in vain. He doesn't want to do all this work praying for the Philippians, writing them letters, teaching them, shepherding them, discipling them to maturity. He doesn't want to waste his time. He doesn't want to, you know, other people are your work. People matter more than anything else. People are your greatest legacy. And so Paul wants the Philippians to advance to spiritual maturity and be rewarded by Jesus. The quality of his work will be evaluated, and he doesn't want to labor in vain. So part of our joy is knowing that there is a day of Messiah coming and that we want to have fruit, produce, to show Jesus when he says, what'd you do? What'd you do with the gifts and talents and time and money that I gave you? Finally, the seventh secret is actually making the choice to rejoice. Joy is mentioned in Philippians 14 times. That's 3.5 times per chapter, far more than any other book of the Bible. Paul prays for the Philippians with joy. Paul himself chooses to rejoice even when confronted with enemies. By being unified, the Philippians will complete Paul's joy. And faced even with death, Paul chooses to rejoice, and he asks the Philippians to rejoice with him. The number one command of Paul to the Philippians in this letter is to rejoice. In Philippians 4:1, he says that the Philippians are his joy and crown. Joy really matters in the local church. Any military unit knows that the morale of the troops is what is going to lead to victory. If you have low morale, it's going to be hard to defeat the enemy. So morale and esprit de corps do matter in the church. And leaders must lead the joy. You see Paul leading the joy. He's in prison, but he's still going to lead the joy. It is the job of the leaders, of the elders, of the teachers, of the older, more experienced Christians to not get jaded, but rather to lead the joy. And you know, there is an aspect of joy that we need to, I best, decide to do. We need to decide to be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord is an imperative command. You may do it, you may not. Rejoice in the Lord. But it's not just don't worry, be happy, like the song. I've given you the framework, or Paul gives us the framework to rejoice. It's rejoice in the Lord with all of these seven, knowing Jesus intimately, taking charge of our thought life, advancing to spiritual maturity, pursuing unity as a team, showing affection to one another, anticipating the day of Messiah. And then we can make the choice to rejoice. They all go together. And I believe if we make the choice to rejoice, this church will experience a new birth. It will go beyond what it was in the past. It will advance the gospel in this city. So I challenge you, be a person of joy. Spread joy. Remember Christ. Know him intimately and rejoice in him. Is that it, Pam? Oh, that's it. I had more. Okay, well, but we're out of time. So, if you are not yet a believer in Jesus, your job is not really to rejoice in the Lord yet. Your job is to believe in him. In the beginning, God made humanity for life, for blessing, to be his representatives made in his image on this earth. But he gave us free will. And with that free will, the first man and first woman disobeyed God's one command to not eat from one tree. And when they did so, sin, death, and curse was released on the earth. And we're living in that world now. But there was a time when things were innocent and pure and good. But God has promised that there's coming a time that will return to innocence, return to perfect goodness. We're in the middle world, but that new world's coming. And the whole key in this life is what God's Son did for us. By coming as a baby, growing as a man, being fully God and fully man in one person, he was able to break the curse, to pay for sin, to defeat death, so that everyone who works hard to be a good person, no, everyone who believes in him shall have eternal life. You can't go to the third world by working hard to be a good person, because you're going to fall short of God's perfect holiness. The only way to walk through that door into the next world is through faith in Jesus. Haven't you seen the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe? It's the same story. Aslan dying for Edmund, who ate the Turkish delight. So you see, that's your choice. Before you can have joy, before you can become part of the phalanx, the team, before you can join the All Blacks and get in the scrum, you have to believe in Jesus. And when you believe in Him, you join a new community that is headed for eternal life and which will fulfill the purpose for which God made humanity. Thank you for coming this evening. Let me pray and then, well, let me stop there. To do that, you can trust in Jesus in your heart and your mind. And if you want to talk to someone about that, you can talk to me or really anyone here who's a Christian, and they can lead you and make sure you know that you're a Christian. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight's Bible lesson, for the Lord's Supper, for the worship. And Lord, we thank you that you give us real joy and that we can have this joy in every circumstance of life. Father, if there's anyone here who wants to have a relationship with you, who wants to begin the journey, who wants new life, I pray that they will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And Lord, for us as believers, help us to be unified in joy. Help us to be joyful people and to rejoice in the Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.